Is there anybody had a good week this last week?
Oh, we
oh, praise the Lord. Good, good, good.
Sorry.
Uh-oh, something's not just right here. That's what wives are for. Yeah, that's right. To keep us guys straight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for a good wife. When a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, God said. Yeah, praise the Lord for good wives. I praise the Lord that God made good women. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he made a few good men, too. Yeah. I hope that all of us are one of them. Praise the Lord. I mean, Dave, what Dave said yesterday, you know, I was amazed when he told me that the weather was going to be bad that night. Of course, you know, for Houston area, that doesn't ever surprise me. You know, it's like that so much of the time in Houston. And so when I asked the Lord for a good flight tonight, and he said, you know, it's going to be bad here tonight. I said, but it's going to be good when we leave. You know, and so he agreed with me. And so when we came out of the service about dark, you know, we started teaching at 1, but it was about dark, 6:30 or something like that, 7 o'clock, whatever it was. And we came outside in clear blue sky. I said, well, they said, well, we want to take you to dinner. I said, no dinner for us. I said, we're going to go on and go home because I know that there is impending fog coming in off the coast, and so I want to go ahead while it's beautiful. I've asked the Lord, so I don't want to put him to the test, you know. I just want to go ahead while it's beautiful, get out of here. And so we went out and got in the airplane, fired it up, and took off in a beautiful night, and come home in a beautiful night. I mean, all the way home was beautiful. We landed out here, and of course, that's the beautiful part I like, you know, taking off from South Houston, you know, in our own airplane, and being out here in 1 hour and 20 minutes. That's what I like. You know, I like that. And, you know, we had 250 mile an hour ground speeds nearly all the way. And so it was really good. So we landed out here and we came home and we had a little bite to eat. And then I went in and pulled up my computer in my office and looked, and it was IFR in Sugar Land Airport in Houston. So I thought, wow, sure glad we left when we did. You know, because, I mean, like the stories, you know, when these promises like Dave showed up there, John 15:7. You know, there's a lot of ifs in that, isn't there? If. You know, that's kind of like Daddy, you know. Daddy says, if you will obey me, I won't give you no spankings, you know. If you will obey me, I'll do this for you. And there's a lot of things based on ifs in life. But our God is no different. I mean, he uses this word if. And I've looked it up one time. I've done a lookup on the word if, and it's been so long ago, but there was hundreds of places in the Word of God where the word if was used. And now I know why most of us don't get our prayers answered, because we don't meet the if. But, you know, the first part there is if my words remain in you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you shall ask what you will. You know, and it sure, it is yours. You know, God will do anything you ask him for, if. And so I think about just a few weeks, or actually a few months now, I guess, that we had been asked to come over to Shreveport and preach every night. So at it was a tent revival. And we went over there and we preached every night. And of course, the last night was a Saturday night. And of course, it was almost midnight before we got out of the service over there. So we went and got in the airplane and was coming home, and it's about, I don't know, 45 minutes or hour, whatever it was, from Shreveport to here. And just before we got here, we were over the Metroplex already, whenever Dave looked at the computer and he said, you know, Thurman, Denton, which is only 8 miles north of where we land at Northwest, he said, it's IFR. I mean, it's really thick fog. I mean, you know, it's like a quarter mile visibility. You know, you can't see nothing, and the ceilings are almost on the ground, 100-foot ceiling. That's below minimums. You can't even shoot an approach in that. And so I said, well, okay. So I said, Lord, we need to get back into Northwest, which is only 8 miles south of that. We need to get in there because our car is there, and Northwest doesn't even have an authorized instrument approach. You know, it's just a little private airport, you know, and so pretty nice airport, all right, 3,500-foot runway, but it has nothing but lights. You know, it has no instrument approaches or nothing like that, so you only can go in there with a GPS virtual approach, which those are fantastic, really, but you're not authorized to do that at Northwest, you know, under federal regulations. And so I said, Lord, I need it to be clear so I can see the airport, so I can land. And of course, as I'm looking at my screen, which is right in front of me, showing the airport over here, and I'm flying in here so I can make a turn, and I'm just about right here, and I'm in solid fog. I mean, you cannot see nothing. It's just solid fog everywhere. And we're about 1,500 feet, flying about 150 miles an hour. We've slowed down. And I say, Lord, I am just about at the point to turn in for a straight in to the airport, and I need you to clear the sky for me in the name of Jesus, and I want to thank you for doing it. And the minute I said thank you, we flew out into just the sky as clear as this is right here. And I looked to my left, and there's the airport. And so I done a left turn, and we just lined right up, and I could see the Vasey lights and everything, and we just lined right up. Dave said, you're right on center line, you're right on course, you're right on the glide slope. Of course, he's looking at all the computers himself. He said, you're right on target, coming right into the end of the runway. Everything's perfect. Of course, I can see it, too. You know, it's perfect. And so I come in, and we get right over the fence at about 120 miles an hour. That's the approach speed on our 421, 120 miles an hour. And just as we come over the end of the fence, the fog, everything, we fly into that fog, and it's everything disappears. But I'm only 50 feet off the ground. A few minutes ago, I could see the runway. I knew it was right there. So I just went ahead, and by faith, I just let her right on down, easy. The wheels touched down right on the center of the runway, and the nose fell down on me. We went down through there, and we stopped, and we taxied off. We had a little trouble finding the taxiways, but we found the taxiways, and we got it back up to the hangar and pulled it in and parked it in the hangar and got out and got in the car and almost had to get out of the car to find the exit ramps to get from the airport onto the road. It was so thick you couldn't see the road. So we drove home about 15 miles an hour. But yet a few minutes ago, I'm flying at 120 miles an hour and landed on an airport. Now, you know, what can we ask God for according to John 15:7? Now, but what is the requirements there? There is a requirement, is there not? Yeah, if you remain in me and if my words remain in you, now then when I ask the average person, well then quote me your favorite 100 verses. Uh-oh. Oh, my goodness gracious. In fact, I said here a while back at a helicool, I said, you know, I'm going to have somebody go lock the front door right now and the back door. And nobody's going to be able to get out of here today until you can quote me at least 100 verses. Somebody said, we're going to be here a long time. Well, now, why do we not get our prayer answered from God if that's what that John 15:7 says? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, how many words do you think God expects of his to abide in you? That's it, John. All of them. That's what he expects, isn't it? All of them. Somebody will say, no way, surely not. And then I think about Kathy's little girl, one of the little lovely ladies that works with us here. She has a little girl by the name of Caitlin that's 13 years old. Well, okay, 12, fixing to be 13. But she's 12 years old, and she goes to Christian school, to a church school. She doesn't go to secular school at all. And last year, the requirements were, in the course of the year, for them to learn and memorize 250 verses. She memorized 350. A 12-year-old girl. Don't that make you feel bad? That some of us, if everybody in this room together today, we might not be able to quote 350 verses. And one little girl, one little 12-year-old girl that's been in a Christian school, memorized 100 verses. When I found out that she'd memorized 100 verses above what she's required, I gave her a $100 bill. I said, you deserve it, honey. You deserve it. Yeah. Now then, what do you think if she keeps memorizing verses like that every year? By the time she gets 18, she's going to be dangerous, isn't she? I mean, how many verses might that little child have in her heart by the time she's 18 or 20? That's right. And so, according to the Word of God, what is she going to be able to do if she abides in him and keeps herself clean and pure. She's going to be able to ask for anything, and what's the king going to do for her? Anything her heart's desire. See? Now, do you think she's going to have to walk in sickness and disease? Not as long as she keeps up that. Not as long as she walks in obedience to his word. Long as she believes what she's learning. And she walks in faith to believe that God's word is true and it means what it says. Guarantee that little girl can walk through her entire life with no sickness and disease. You know, it's amazing that we do not ever understand the curses that come upon us and how to break those curses by faith. You know, as I've said many times, there's not a single human being on this earth, not one of us, that wasn't born under a curse. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you happen to be raised up in the most wonderful, awesome Christian home that both people had not sinned in many years, had been redeemed by the blood, and they're walking totally holy, if you could find one of those homes, I don't know if one of those exists or not, but if you could find one of those that was walking totally clear and clean and pure and holy, and then you were born into that family, probably by the time you were 10 or 15 years old, you would be under so many curses that the devil would have no problem put something on you. You know that? How many people do you know that's 15, even though they were raised in a great Christian home, maybe even had a pastor and a pastor's wife for mother and dad, but by the time they're 15, how many of them have sinned? All of them. Most of them, many times. So you see, the only way to keep that from happening is when they get to be 5 or 6 or 7 years old, you know, to let them start memorizing the Word of God. Now, I started reading the Word of God to mine when they were born, because that God told me. That's the first time He ever spoke to me audibly in my life. He told me to do that, to do exactly what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and on says, and that was to teach my children about Him and live that kind of life before them. But did my children still believe and sin? Yeah. I mean, did my son have problem with the miracles that I walked in? Yeah, he really did. And sometimes he still has a problem with some of them. But he is getting better. But he's in his 30s now, you know. So he's beginning to see and understand. But, you know, people have a problem with the miracles of God. Do you know that? The church has a problem with miracles, and it should not be. Well, why do we have a problem with miracles? The problem's in the lack of studying the Word of God. And that's what's wrong. Well, today, let's see. Let's talk about some of these things. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. We're going to do everything in the NLT today. We're going to read in the NLT. King James says the same thing, but I've read it in both, and the NLT seemed to be so simple. It's so difficult to make a mistake or miss these things. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we read and study your word, may you open our hearts to your word. May you touch us by the Holy Spirit. Because I know that no scripture is given, you know, except that it was inspired by the Lord, and He gave it. And, Lord, I know that man penned it down, but I know that nobody understands this word unless you give us the revelation. So I ask you to give us revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding as we read your word, so we will do what it says, and we will hide it in our heart. I rebuke the enemy and command him to get out of this place and not steal a single word out of anybody's heart that we put in today in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. Bless it as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. It's amazing. The things. Oh, I've got something. I just got a little thing here I was going to read to you. I almost forgot this. Please share this with Cheryl. On Tuesday, February the 1st, I had blood work done to check my blood glucose and my cholesterol. My numbers were very high. Glucose 320, LDL 444. Whatever that other one's, whatever they are, 1328. I can't even pronounce these names. On Thursday, I called TLSM for prayer. And Cheryl called me back later that day. Now, the reason Cheryl called her back, because there wasn't nobody here except me and Cheryl and Kathy. Huh? Oh, it was a snow day. Yeah, I mean, you know, it was the reason nobody showed up for work, because it was ice and snow everywhere. And I called everybody and told them, don't come to work, you know. So I didn't want them to take a chance. That's why they were not here, because I called them and told them. Otherwise, they'd have probably tried to get here. But I did not want them on the road, so I told them to stay at home. So they stayed at home for a week or 4 days. I did, but we did that. They stayed at home for a whole week. As we talked and she prayed, I felt God's healing and have been praising Him for my healing. I also repented of hurting my temple. Ooh, your body. See, the Lord says in His Word, if you abuse your temple, He will destroy your temple. Well, she had been abusing her temple, and so He was in the process of destroying it. So I repented of hurting my temple and have been only putting real food, no chemicals, into my temple and moderately exercising. I also switched doctors. I found a Christian doctor who rechecked my blood this past Thursday, 16 days after the other one, with all this high stuff, and my levels were all normal, perfect. I give God the glory and thank TLSM for their ministry. Well, we thank God for our ministry, too. We're so grateful, but we get to see God do some awesome things in this place, you know. And so, you know, it really doesn't make any difference who, if somebody works with me in this ministry that God has given me, if I tell that person they can pray for you, you can feel confident that when they pray for you, your prayers are going to be answered. Now, if I don't authorize that, don't you let anybody in this place pray for you unless you know I've authorized it, because you may not get your prayer answered. But if I tell you, God gave me this ministry, and everybody, I've had many people come here in my life and work for me and see awesome answers to their prayers, and they quit and go into business for themselves. And it don't last. They fall apart. I've seen this several times. But yet when they were here, they received tremendous answers to prayer. But God blessed me with His ministry. And everybody He put under me gets their prayers answered. But when they go out on their own, they have not met the requirements to be a CEO of a team yet. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Every team has a CEO. You know who our CEO is? Jesus Christ. I work directly under Him. As I maybe you might say a president or a vice president or whatever, if you want to look at the world's deal. But I really work under Him as a servant of God. And He blesses us when we pray for people. And I love it. You know, we had people in Houston yesterday that come up and said, you know, praise God for your ministry. You called me, or somebody from your ministry called me back, or I prayed, and I have been completely healed. I just love to hear those kind of testimonies. You know, but we had several there yesterday. Now then, we're going to go to 1 Timothy 4, and I want to read some scripture to you here. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. How many of you believe we are living in the last times? Boy, I'm telling you, we are living in the last times. When we have people that are governing the United States of America, from the president down to the lowest office, when we have people that are saying they're Christians, but yet nothing they do lines up with what the book says, we have a real problem. You know, when we have people that say they're Christians and we're still killing 4,000 babies a day in the wombs of a mother, I mean, there's something wrong with these people that are ruling. There's something seriously wrong with those things. Now, you know, it's just amazing what is going on in those offices, but yet those people say, you know, they're Christians. You know, I mean, you know, if somebody tells you that Allah and our God is the same God, but do you know the last president of the United States, I heard him say that on national television? George Bush, Jr. He said the Muslims are a peaceful religion. I'm telling you, you know, he's got a problem. I don't know what their goal is, but I really think there is a goal from the people in Washington to do something devastating to the United States of America. Because if you got a brain and you know anything, you know, in fact, just last week, You know, just last week there was a general, a retired general, and I'll even tell you his name, General Boykin. He's a 3-star general, Army, been in the military forever. He was already supposedly given his 4-star before he retired. He was going to be a 4-star general. But he was invited to some school to talk to them, and he went in uniform, and he spoke to the school, and he was asked something about the Muslim religion, and he told them that it is a group of terrorists, the jihad terrorists, the Muslims, and it's not a peaceful religion. And when George Bush Jr. heard about it, he was so angry with General Boykin, he withdrew his 4-star and didn't let him retire with as a 4-star general. Now, I don't want to be in George Bush's footprints when he stands before the King of Kings. You see where I'm coming from? So in the last days, this is what we're going to have. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. Well, I don't know about you, but I believe there's one God. And I believe His name is Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any other. He is the one and only. He is in charge. He's running things. So I believe that He is King of Kings, and He's my King. That's what's so wonderful about it. He's our King. And they will follow lying spirits and teaching that come from demons. Now, where do you think all these things are coming from? These people that are saying Allah and Jesus Christ are the same. You think that's coming from God, or you think that's coming from demons? Demons. Sure, it's coming from the devil. And it's not coming from God, because God's word clearly says, I am God. There is no other. He said that over and over and over, didn't he? There is no other. You know, so we know these people that are listening to this. I mean, I remember just, I think it was only 2 years ago, that Pelosi, you know, she is supposedly a Catholic. And one of the priests, or maybe it was the Pope himself went by Washington, had a meeting with her, and told her if she's a Catholic, she's going to have to change what she thinks about abortion. And did it change her? No, not a bit. Not a bit, you know. I mean, that woman, you know, has cost the United States of American taxpayers millions of dollars. You know, she was given a jet to fly home to California and back on a weekly basis at our expense, but that little jet, which cost a fortune to fly out there and back, wasn't fast enough or big enough, and it had to make an intermediate stop for fuel. So she wanted to fly an Air Force 757, which cost you and me $120,000 each way just for gas every weekend. And she didn't have any problem charging that to the American people. Only $120,000. I know $120,000 not much. We could probably take up an offering in here. We'd probably come up with $120,000 for her trip home and back each week, couldn't we? No problem. But the new Speaker of the House, he won't even go no way but commercial. He's like Newt used to be. He flew everywhere he went on a commercial airliner the way all the rest of us have to fly. And oh, it don't cost much less. You know, a trip from California to Washington is probably about $600. You know, that's not much less than $120,000, is it? Not much, just a little. But, you know, that's just the kind of things that's why we're so deep in debt. Because people up there are spending the money. And let me tell you, when we see our nation trillions of dollars in debt, we got 535 men and women to blame. That's the one in Washington. They're the ones that makes all the rules. They're the one that spends all the money. It ain't you and me. We make the money and send it to them. They're the one that spends it. So if we're trillions in debt, they're the culprits, you know. And so the other day when I was talking to a group of men, one of them was a celebrity as far as music is concerned, and his word was, when you ask, what do you think about what's going on in Washington, he said, I think it's time for a hanging. I think we ought to hang them all. You know, and I said, so, and I asked one of the other men that was there that making this movie about what's going on, and he says, well, yeah, I said, I don't know where we ought to hang them, but we ought to kill them all and just run them out of office and kill them and bury them and then go get a bunch of old South Texas farmers and ranchers and put them up there and let them. I said, them boys know how to control money. And said, but said, they got to be Christians. And I thought, well, now, you know, that's the kind of men we started with, wasn't it? Men that were Christians, men that knew how to control money, and look at how our country, you know, and of course we had these guys that come in over the years, over 200 and so years, and they have slowly but surely taken away all this and created all the problem. And as they come in, those of us that are out here, we didn't pay any attention. In fact, I was talking to a lady the other day when I was talking about Clinton and how wicked he was, and when I checked him out, I said, I couldn't believe anybody voted for Clinton. I mean, anybody who's a Christian that done any kind of research, I said, I can't believe anybody voted for this guy, which was a druggie, a pervert, and everything else from Arkansas. It was public information. I said, who would vote for a guy like Clinton? Well, this lady I was talking to, she said, well, I have a girlfriend. She voted for him because he was cute. I thought, when we got people in the United States of America that vote for a president because he's cute, we got a problem. Huh? Well, I mean, obviously she thought he was. You know, but I mean, you know, I just don't understand what, I don't understand the mentality of the human being. So there's something wrong here, but we've got a problem with these demons in these last days, do we not? I mean, these critters, but the Lord told us this is going to happen. He says, they will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. Then he says, these teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. I remember a few years ago that a lady, actually a lady and a man here in the Metroplex, knew a Christian woman. She had written some books, and she was one of the ministers at a big Baptist church in Tennessee. And they wanted to know, if they bought me an airline ticket, would I fly over there to that city? Of course, I could only get about 3 hours away by driving. I didn't have my own airplane in those days. They wanted to know if they bought me a ticket if I'd go over there. So I did, to pray for this woman. I went over there, and when I drove to where she lived, I went into her little house where she was living, and I took another man with me from that church to go over to show me where she lived. We went into the house, and there she is laying there with terminal cancer, a young woman. She's probably in her 35, 40 years old. I said, you know, why didn't you do what James 5:14 and 15 says when you came down with this sickness? She said, Thurman, I didn't know it was in the Bible. I said, but you went to seminary. Oh, yeah, I graduated from seminary, from Baptist seminary. But she said, I did not know James 5:14 was in the Bible. She said, they didn't teach it to me in seminary. She said, so I can't work anymore, so I've been sent home, and I'm at home dying, so I'm reading God's Word. And the Lord took me to James 5:14, 15, and 16, and when I saw it, I almost jumped out of my skin. And she said, I called my senior pastor. She worked on staff for this senior pastor of this church in Tennessee. And she said, you've got to come over here and visit me. I have found something in God's Word. So he come over. And she said, look right here, sir. God made me a promise through the apostle James that if I call the elders of the church to pray for me and anoint me with oil, he'll heal me. And he says, she said, I want to do this. He said, we don't do this in this church. Now, if last time I checked, James is still in the Bible. And it means what it says. But they would not do that for that woman in that church. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? But see, these teachers are hypocrites. They're liars. I mean, how else are you going to, what are you going to say about a pastor in a church that will not do what God told us to do in the Word? If God said it, I mean, if this book was written by some crazy fly-by-night cowboy down there that worked for the Cowboys or something, I don't think I could teach it. You know, but since it is God's Word, if God said it, I have no alternative but to say exactly what God says. Now, you may not like it. If you don't like it, that's okay. And I will have to say, that's like that when I was out in Alamogordo, New Mexico. We was out there a few years ago in a church with about 500 people. We were out there two or three nights, and I think it was the third night. We had 200 or 300 people there every time, and the pastor made the comment from the pulpit at the end of the last meeting that third night. He said, well, one thing I got to say about Thurman, he won't never have a big church. I thought, what does he mean? He said he tells it just like it's written, and most people don't want to hear what's written. He said he calls sin, sin. So he said he won't never have a big church. But let me tell you, today I have a church of 5,000. My church is 5,000 strong. I send CDs and DVDs every month to about 5,000 people. That's not what you call a little bitty church. We may only have 100 or 125 here on Sunday, maybe sometimes 50, but we got a big church. Amen. And our church is scattered all over the world. Praise the Lord. Now then, let's go to verse 3 and 4. They will say it is wrong to be married. Have we been teaching that from Washington for a while? Sure, don't get married. If you get married, then we're going to take away your benefits. You know, we're not going to pay for your babies if you're married. But if you have children without having a husband, we'll take care of you. Do y'all know that's a law?
Yeah.
We've had that for years. I've known women that would not marry their boyfriend. They won't have sex with them, and they got pregnant, had babies, and they would not marry the man because if they did, then they wouldn't have the money coming in to support the kid. I've known women like that. And then I've known those same women. They get to be 35 or 40 years old and they're dying with breast cancer or some other kind of cancer. Isn't that amazing? Just a coincidence, I guess. Now, they will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. Oh, man. You know, some people tell you, you can't eat this anymore. You know, that's not under the Jewish law. You can't eat that no more. I'm going to tell you, that's crazy. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, this book clearly says, if you pray over what you eat, all foods are clean once you pray over it with thanksgiving. Well, now how many Christians do you know that go in and sit down and like a little pig eat up all their lunch, their breakfast, their dinner, ain't never once said thank you to God for nothing? Have you been guilty of that? I have been. I used to do that. I used to come running in there, man, and I remember one time in my life when I was a kid, I come running in. Of course, we was a poor family. We didn't have a lot at all. I come running into dinner one day, and I sat down, and I don't know, we didn't have much for dinner that day, but we had something, and I sat down there, and I said, is this all we got for dinner? And my dad gently, he said, son, if you don't like what your mother has prepared for dinner, you go, and you don't come back until tonight. And he said, when you come back tonight, you'll be ready to eat. But he said, I don't never want to hear you say again anything except thank you, Mom, for what your mother sets on the table. I never forgot that. I never said that again either. Never. But I think that's kind of the way God must operate. You know, I told you to pray about everything with thanksgiving for everything. And what do? All we do is grumble and complain. And we wonder why so many of us are sick and afflicted. When God says, I hate grumbling and complaining. And how many people do you know grumble and complain that are Christians? Oh, almost all of us, you know. Sometimes I even do it. Wow. But usually when I do it, I get whacked. That's a shame, isn't it? You'd think I'd learn someday. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. So if God created those foods, if I know the truth, can I thank Him and praise Him for that food and eat it? Yes, I can. In fact, one time a missionary, he was down in Africa. And he said they was going to serve something. And he said when they brought it out, it was covered with flies. Just covered. He said they brought it out and he said, I'm a Baptist missionary, but said I have read the Bible. So he said, I have never stood on the scripture in Mark 16:18 that says, no deadly poison shall hurt me. But he said, that day I prayed that over that food before I eat it. I thought, you know, doesn't God have a sense of humor, a way to get through to a man? Because if they bring you a nice, scrumptious, beautiful meal, you just jump in and eat it, right? But when you bring one to you and it's covered with flies, and you got to shoo the flies off to eat it, ooh. That's not exactly the kind of meal I want to sit down to, do you? No, not at all. And then, of course, this is a good place to throw this in. I remember I used to work for a food company. And they showed us some videos of how important it is to keep flies out of the place. And they had a big 32-inch television screen there that they're showing us this on. And they had I don't know whether it was a microscope or what they did, but a telescope or what or something, that when a fly landed, they had the head of that fly blowed up as big as that screen. And the minute that fly landed, he had a big old tube-looking thing coming out of his mouth. And when he landed, that tube hit right on that meat or whatever he landed on, and immediately it throwed up all this junk out of him that spread out all over it, and it began to immediately pulverize that meat and decay it and make it rotten, and then he sucked it right back. That's why I said, don't let a fly land on nothing, because the minute he lands, he puts that stuff on it. Now then, what if he's been outside in the cow pen or the pig pen flying around on the pigs and the pig dung and all that kind of stuff, and he's been sucking this stuff up, and he comes in and lands on your piece of meat, and he throws at it. When he sucks it back up, he don't get it all. He leaves some of it on there. So if it's ever time to pray over your food, if you got any flies in the house, after I saw that movie, I guarantee when a fly's in my house, he's a dead fly. You can understand that, can't you? I know what they do now. Flies? Give me a fly swatter. You know, somebody said, well, it's just a little old fly. I said, you don't know what I know about flies. Let me have a fly swatter. Whap! And he's dead meat. You know that reminds me of, that's exactly the way sin does us. We need to make sure that we get rid of sin. I mean, when we see sin, it ought to be just like that fly. Lord, I kill that sin. I will not walk in that sin because I know what it does. God clearly said in His Word, sin brings forth death. So it's killing us. And we're out there doing it, just living in it. Wow. Then He says here, pull them down. Yeah, pull them down. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. Now, when He's talking about food there, He says, since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. Well, we think about the old law. Did God have requirements for the people under the old law? Yes, He did. He had requirements, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. There were certain things God told people not to eat. And so, now then, under the law, if God told them not to eat that, well, don't eat it. But today, what we miss, we're not under the law if you're walking in love. Now, that's the secret. Now, there's a lot of Christians today that think they're walking under grace, and they're not. They have fell from grace, and they're under the law because they've sinned and not repented of the sin. As long as you're sin-free, the Scripture says as long as you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking above the law, and you're free from the law. So if I'm walking in grace, walking on that narrow pathway, I am above the law, I'm free, I'm walking in grace, and the demons of hell has nothing that they can do to me. They cannot touch me. Now, when I talk about the demons of hell, immediately I saw a picture in my mind. Some of you may have gotten this email. Dinner in Arizona. Have anybody gotten the email, dinner in Arizona? There was a huge snake, about 8 feet long. Big monster. And he was on one of the roads out there, and there was one of those big iguanas or whatever they are, a big lizard. And the big lizard was 3 feet long. And this big snake attacked this thing right in the face and bit it and killed it. And then he starts swallowing this thing. Now, this is a lizard. I mean, this thing is this wide. It took him 5.5 hours. Somebody saw it, stopped and put all kinds of markers so nobody would run over this critter. And they filmed this whole event. It took this big snake 5.5 hours to swallow completely this big lizard. And they called it dinner in Arizona. Now, that snake won't have to eat again for a long time. Oh, it'll be a long time, yeah. Did you know some rattlesnakes only have to eat about 3 times a year? If they can find a big rabbit or something like that. First time I run upon a rattlesnake out in the pasture out there that was swallowing a rabbit, I couldn't believe this. I couldn't believe a snake with a head that wide could swallow a rabbit that big. But they can. I never dreamed that they could do that. But this dinner in Arizona is a picture of that. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, there's a demon of hell. That snake is a demon of hell. They're referred to in the Scripture as serpents. And this thing bit this big lizard, killed it, and now he's consuming it. And I thought, that's exactly what sin and those serpents do to us. They attract us, they get us to go off, and then they bite us, and then they have legal right to us, and they swallow us just like that. Wow. It's awful. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. Those that know and believe the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with a thankful heart. Well, I challenge everybody in this room today to make sure you start a process that when you wake up in the morning, be thankful to God. Be thankful that you woke up this morning. When you go to breakfast and you get a glass of juice or a glass of water or coffee or tea or whatever you drank, don't drink it without saying, Lord, I praise you and thank you for this. Because he tells us to do this right here in the scripture. So, and as you go to do anything, thank him and praise him for everything. In other words, what I'm trying to say is dwell in the Lord. He loves it. He loves it for you to dwell in him. Now, if you dwell in him, I'm serious, you won't have to worry about sickness. It won't be there. You can walk in divine health. It's a wonderful place to walk. But you don't have to just do it at church. If that's the only place you do it, it ain't going to make no difference. Because God knows your heart. He's with you everywhere you go. Everywhere. You have got to have a good heart. When you wake up in the morning, if you're not praising the King, something's wrong with you. If that's not the first thing on your mind when you wake up is, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful bed I'm laying here in. I thank you for my beautiful health. I thank you, Lord, that you're my Lord, my Savior. If those thoughts doesn't come to your mind, you're not dwelling in him. He wants you to dwell in him. So when you go and sit down at the breakfast table, you should be praising the Lord for whatever. When you get up, you should praise him. As you go throughout the day, you should praise him for everything. You get out to go somewhere, you should praise him for your beautiful car. I don't care if the thing's 20 years old. You should praise him that you have it. You know, everything. And if you don't praise him for what you have, if you don't have a new car and you got an old one and it's running, if you're not praising him for it, it probably won't be long till it won't be running. And then you'll be in grumbling and complaining. Why me, Lord? He said, because you didn't praise me for that one. So I didn't keep it healthy for you. And when a car ain't healthy, you're in trouble. You can walk. But nobody likes to walk. At least not very far. Some of us are probably a whole lot better off. And in fact, I think I'm going to have to start walking a little more. My britches was a little tight. And I'm going to have to stop laying around here and I'm going to start doing something. Go to work. Eat less and exercise more. Because my britches are getting tight. That's not a good sign. I don't like it. I don't like it. I want to be slim and trim. But I've come. There's only one guy control what goes in this mouth right here. You know that? He's sitting right here. Yeah, I know it. All these ladies that bring me all this good stuff, you know, them coconut cream pies. I talk about how I love coconut cream pie, and then I get flooded with coconut cream pies. Lord, and then I have to eat them because somebody give them to me. Oh, Lord. And it does it to me, so praise the Lord. But I do eat it with thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Oh, God created everything good, and we should not reject any of it. And I will say, some of the things that some people give us is really good, I will have to say. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts. Verse 5 and 6. For we know it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, how do you make food holy? The Word of God in prayer. Somebody said, you mean food is holy? If it's not, that's what makes you sick. That's what makes you sick. Because today, the food that's out there, I guarantee you, there's so many additives and things put in food today. If you don't praise God and thank Him for it, I guarantee that food will make you sick. Some of it will kill you. It will raise, just like this one woman said, her cholesterol and whatever all those other levels she was talking about. It makes things totally out of sync. And you have no idea how many men and women I've seen that were healthy until some little something happened to them, and they go to a doctor and they give them one medication, and in a year from now they're on 10 medications and they ain't had nothing but literal hell on earth ever since they've been to that doctor. Why don't we depend on Jesus? Dave made an awesome statement to me last night. He said, you know, every time I hear you tell that story about Mark 11:24 and how you got your granddaughter's throat flapper valve healed, he said, I'll tell you, every time you prayed that prayer, God healed that flapper valve. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, Dave, I guess that really is right. I said, then what's your opinion on why it didn't work? He said, when you went to the doctor to have it checked, you weren't depending on God. And so God says, just like he says, if you don't believe me with no doubt, I ain't going to do nothing for you, in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So was I totally depending on God? No. I was waiting for the doctor to tell me it's working. And when I finally decided not to wait on the doctor, just to pray the prayer of faith and believe him and feed her, that's when it went to working. It took me 10 months, 10 months and 2 weeks to finally get that revelation. Somebody says, man, you're crazy. Well, I might be, but it sure did work. It sure did work. When I did it the other way, it didn't work for 10 months. But when I did it God's way, it worked perfect right then, that morning. Just like Mark 11:24 says, my little granddaughter's flapper valve was healed, and we've been feeding her, and she's been eating anything she wants ever since. For we know that all that food is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. So should we ever eat anything without prayer? No. Now, you may think I've gone off the deep end, but this is what we do. Somebody, if we go out or at home, it's no difference. We go out and somebody brings the water glasses. We praise the Lord and thank Him for the water. Then if we're going to have something besides the water, say maybe a glass of tea or whatever, when they bring that, then we praise Him and thank Him for that. And then if they happen to bring a salad, we praise Him and thank Him for that. Then when they bring the main course, we praise Him and thank Him for that. Then if they come and refill your tea, we will not drink it until we praise Him and thank Him for the refill. Somebody said, well, you've gone off the deep end. Let me tell you, it sure does work good. It sure does work good. You know, I mean, as long as I can walk in divine health, what I'm doing is working. I ain't changing. I just want to get worse or better, whichever way you want to look at that. I want to abide in Him, don't you? Abide in the King. Somebody says, well, I do that too. Yeah, but do you do it only when you're out to dinner? Do you do it at home when you're just you and God? Because some people do not. Some people sit down to eat and never think about praising the Lord for what they eat, especially if they're by themselves. But you should always remember, Jesus is sitting there waiting. He says now, and Paul says in verse 6 here, if you explain this to the brothers and sisters, you'll be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Christ Jesus. Now what am I trying to do? Explain these things to you. Who did I learn them from? Paul. He wrote this letter to Timothy. He told Timothy to do this, so is there any difference between me explaining it to you than Timothy explaining it to other people? No, not a bit. So he said, if I do this, I'm a good servant of Jesus Christ, one who is fed by the message of faith and the true teaching you have followed. Well, if it's written in this book, I'm going to believe it. Amen. Now, I will have to say, you know, I have caught some serious flack in my life when I teach the truth. I mean serious flack, especially when I get off on this thing about if you obey me, I will bless you and your children. But now, everybody likes to hear that, but when I say, if you do not, I will curse you and your children, and then I said, that's why so many children are sick, is because of mom and dad's sin. And people will throw, I mean, they don't throw they throw a rock at you. Is that right? They want to kill you. What? You're telling me my baby is sick because of me? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, they don't want to hear that. Okay, what's the name of it? Jenna? Oh yeah, yeah. The other day when I told Jenna's testimony with pictures, they put pictures and everything on it this last week, and Cheryl renamed it, "The Lord Will Make Your Plagues Wonderful." That's exactly what's written in God's Word. He said, "If you don't obey me, I, the Lord, will make your plagues wonderful." Now, how many of you would like to have a wonderful plague? Do you want a wonderful plague? That means a very good one of long occurrence. Do you want a wonderful plague? I don't. I don't. Would you like to have a wonderful blessing? Yeah, and I can live with that. But I don't want a wonderful plague. When I read that the first time, I thought, good grief, he's going to give me a wonderful plague? Lord, I don't want a wonderful plague. I want a wonderful blessing. Well, he tells me how to get it. In his word, he tells me how to get a wonderful blessing. And he tells me what will bring a wonderful plague upon me. And of course, the story of little Jenna, it's back there about how her mother sinned. It took us from 2007 to 2009 to find the mother's sin. 2 years, a year and a half. It took us that long. We prayed over that little girl numerous times, and they put the pictures and everything. Of course, if you go out of the church today on the wall there, you'll see those 8 by 10 pictures of her. We got several of them. And you'll see all the rash and everything on her body, and then you'll see the pictures after mother found out what the sin was. God told her what it was. She received it. Mother repented. We prayed one more prayer of faith, and in a matter of days, less than 2 weeks, little Jenna was given a complete brand new coat of skin. I mean, she is so, it's so awesome to see the Lord do these kind of things for his people, you know. And, you know, here's what some people will tell you. Well, you know, it was just a coincidence, you know, that after 8 years she'd been sick, she just happened to get well all of a sudden. I mean, I ain't never seen a doctor could give a child a brand new coat of skin. Have you, Tom? No, I ain't never seen that. I mean, maybe they did come up with some kind of medication that can heal it, but if you got all them scars all over your body, I don't know of any kind of medication to take off a scar. Do you? No, I don't know it. But let me tell you, God knows how to do it, and that's what he done for that little girl. Of course, her testimony is back there now. Jenna's miracle, God will make your plagues wonderful. It says, verse 7 and 8. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. You know, when you run into somebody and you're talking with people or sitting down with somebody and somebody asks you a question, why is this little girl sick? And you say, well, you know, it could be, since it's a young person, it could be because of mother's or dad's sin. If they blow up and say, you know, that's crazy, I don't believe that. Well, take them to one or two places in the Word and show it to them. I don't believe that. Well, so I ain't got time to mess with you. And if God said it and you don't believe it, then I ain't got time to talk to you. You know, I ain't going to sit there and just talk with you for hours, wasting my time trying to convince you that if God said it, he means what he says. You know, if you don't get it and once or twice through, if you're going to say, well, I've been to church all my life, like this one girl. I mean, we had a girl, woman here, well, I say a girl, she's a young woman, but I taught on wives from the Scripture. Wives, you must submit to your husband in all things. Now, is that written? I'll ask a woman. Is that written?
Absolutely.
God said that, didn't he?
He sure did.
In other words, that ain't Thurman Scribner saying that.
No,
that's God. God says, wives, submit to your husbands in all things. Well, this woman, you know, she has contacted me several times. She said, you know, I don't believe that. I've been in church. I've been in a big church all my life, and I've never heard my pastor preach on that, and so it can't be real. I don't have to submit to my husband. I said, well, honey, it's written in the book. It's written in the book that you have to submit to your husband. And all things, she said, well, now, if my husband were to ask me to do something that wasn't godly, I don't have to obey him. Well, I wrote back and told her, I said, well, I'm going to ask you to look this up. But I said there was two different times that Sarah was told by her husband to go to another man's house. I said, and live with him. Now, I said, if your husband told you to go to another man's house, would you obey? No. I said, well, Sarah did. And I said, in both cases, one of the cases when she submitted to her husband, he told her, said, go. I said, that man, he's a king of the nation, and if he finds that he knows you're a beautiful woman, and if he finds that you're my wife, he's going to kill me so he can have you. So see, now Abraham wasn't trusting God. See, that's unfortunate when you got a man, but the wife, she did trust God whenever Abraham said, you go with him and tell him you're my sister. Well, that was a part of a truth because they were half sister and brother. So Sarah went to this man's house, and that night, when this man is going to put her in bed and have sex with her, the minute he started to do this, the Lord spoke to him and said, "You touch that woman sexually, you're a dead man." Ooh, the king heard that voice. He jumped up, he got her and took her. He said, "Is this woman your wife?" He said, "Well, yes." He said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "Well, because I was afraid you would kill me." He said, "I almost went to bed with your wife, and the Lord spoke to me and told me, if I touch her, I'm dead." Now, if you obey God, will God take care of you?
Yes.
Sure, He'll take care of you. And that happened twice. Now, did Sarah submit to her husband, even calling him Lord? Was God pleased with Sarah in everything she did, according to the Scriptures? So if God says, "Wives, submit to your husbands in all things," what do you think He means? "Wives, submit to your husbands in all things." I don't know how to change that. Do you, Terry? If God said it, hey, you only got one alternative. Obey, right? God's got a plan. And so anyway, you know, God's the one said all these things. And of course, you know, if we don't do what He says, you know, that woman that's totally against God's word, that will not submit to her husband, she's going to have a problem if she tries to pray for anybody, getting a prayer answered. Do you know that? She's going to have a real problem because God ain't going to hear it. She's in rebellion, and He's not going to answer her prayer. So she's going to have sick kids, right? Yeah, I guarantee she's going to have sick children. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. How do you train yourself for spiritual fitness? Oh, that's the only way, isn't it, Tom? You got to read the Word. You got to read it and study it. I mean, so how much should you train yourself? Do you think going to the gym once a week for 10 minutes could really make me that? You think I could get like my son with them big arms and muscles? And I mean, I could run 10 miles by going to the gym 10 minutes a week? He didn't get there like that either, did he?
No.
He spends hours and days of working. I can remember when he was a kid, you know, when he told me, he said, "Daddy, I want to be a Dallas Cowboy when I grow up." I said, "Well, son, you and 5 million other kids." He said, "But I'm serious, Dad. What do I need to do?" I said, "Well, you'd have to start working out right now." He wasn't but 7 or 8 or 10 years old. I said, "You'd have to start working out right now." I said, "You'd have to start lifting weights, running and exercising." I said, "You're just a little skinny kid." "I'm going to do it, Dad." I thought, "Okay, here you go." So he said, "Dad, I want a set of weights." I told Mama, I said, "Okay, go to a garage sale. Buy him a little set of weights. This is a fad. It'll all be over in a few weeks. He'll get those little weights. I ain't going to spend $500 or $600 for a set of weights. Bring them home and he lift them 3 or 4 times and find out this is not what I want to do. Because that's something I ain't going to do. You know, I don't need them. I'll tell you for sure." So I said, "Buy him a little set of weights." Well, she did. Found him a little set of weights for a few bucks, and he brought it home. Man, he worked out every day with them. Ooh, I mean, he's working. He never give up. And then when he one day said, "Dad, I need some bigger weights. I'm getting stronger." I told his mom. I said, "Okay, and, you know, go buy." And I said, "Looks like it ain't going to pass. Looks like the fad's going to last." So I said, "Okay, go buy him a good set of weights." So she did. And let me tell you, he's now in his mid-30s, and it has never gone away. That's what he does for a living. You know, he runs a gym. He owns his own gym. And he has people built, he trains people, everything. But man, he's got arms on him. My Lord, I couldn't even tell you how big they are, and his legs. And the other day I was out here on the road, I stopped past him, and he's running on the road. I said, "Son, I know you don't want to ride." I said, "But what are you doing?" He said, "I got to run a 10-mile run this Saturday for a bunch." So he said, "I'm getting out there making sure I can run 12 miles every day so I can run that 10 miles next week." I thought, 12 miles. Oh, Lord. And you want to train yourself spiritually to be a powerful man of God, and you want to be in the Word on Sunday morning and Sunday school for 45 minutes, and that's going to do it? That ain't going to do it, is it? No. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Sunday morning, 45 minutes in a Sunday school class, then go home, read a couple hours, and then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, a couple hours or 3 hours or whatever, and then start quoting everything you've learned over and over. And that's a good place to start. Spiritual exercise, isn't it, Tom?
Yes, it is.
Then it says, physical exercise has some value. Now, you shouldn't just sit around and do nothing. The guy that sits around with his feet kicked up, with his soda pop beside him here, with his clicker watching TV, if he's not careful, First thing you know, you've got another pant size, then another pant size, and then another pant size. Because that's the way we are. Now, you look at the American population today, half of us are not overweight. Half of the American population is obese. I mean, grossly overweight. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I mean, they're not just an overweight guy is a guy that's 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 pounds overweight. When a man that's supposed to be 180 pounds like me weighs 250 to 350 to 400 pounds, he's obese. And they're everywhere out there. I mean, it's unbelievable to me. When I do happen to go down to DFW Airport, the number of people I see that's this big, I just think, how can they get around? I feel so sorry for them. I pray for them because I know you can't carry 100 pounds extra. I think if I put an 80-pound bag or a 94-pound bag of cement over my shoulder and I carry it, I can't carry it very far until I got to put it down and rest. I think if I had to carry 100 pounds extra all day long, Eric, how tired would I be? Very tired. You know, and what else would wear out quicker? Everything. My heart, my arms, my legs, my knees, my hips, everything, carrying all that extra weight. God didn't design your body to be that big. He designed you to physical exercise a little and exercise what you put in your mouth so you don't become obese. But does that help you very much in the world? Not really. It helps you, but not much. What is it that really helps? Spend your time and energy training yourself for what? Spiritual fitness. Be in the Word. So that when somebody says, you know, I need you to talk to me about the Word of God. You know, it's not any problem at all for me as a rule. I can usually go somewhere and I've done this. The longest I ever done this was a full 8-hour day. 8 hours teaching God's Word with not an outline in my hand, quoting scriptures and teaching people about sickness and disease and healing for 8 hours without even opening a Bible. That's a lot of scripture hidden in there somewhere, isn't it? Well, what'd God say? Hide the Word in your heart. Abide in me. And then you can ask for what? And that's what He meant, wasn't it? Well, does He show favoritism? No. I mean, He treats every one of us exactly the same, doesn't He? Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important. For it promises a reward in both this life and the next. It promises good health. It promises salvation. It promises good health and prosperity. On this earth now, numbers a life abundant on this earth, if you'll obey Him. And then to think of the crowns you'll get in eternity if you're producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, some people say, I'm a Christian. You go to church? Well, sometimes. Then my question would be, do you produce any fruit for the kingdom? I mean, I think back of my life. I got saved, you know, at 11. And did I win anybody to Jesus? No. You know, and did I become a deacon in a church and a Sunday school teacher? Yeah. Was I producing much fruit? Not much. Had I ever led anybody to Jesus? No, never. I wasn't producing a lot of fruit. A little, but not much. Now then, if you went out there and you had a vine, a grapevine, and you went out there every year and that thing had great big old long clusters of grapes on it this long, would you really take good care of that vine? But what if you went out there and it had one little bitty tiny thing here with two little tiny shriveled up grapes on it? Well, the next year you might fertilize it and irrigate it and all your water, all this kind of stuff. And so this year, if you've done all that stuff, it's got two little shriveled up branches on it with three little shriveled up grapes on each one. If that happens 2 years in a row, what are you going to do with that grapevine? What are you going to do with those? Cut that sucker down, throw it away. It ain't no good. But if you got one that baby is producing, I mean, abundance. You got to carry your little wagon out there to pick off. And that's the way my granddad used to be. He had those kind of grape vineyards. My cousin and I, we'd take our little wagon out there. We'd pull them great big old gray grape deals off them. But, ooh, them things is good. My goodness gracious alive, that was good. Now then, he took good care of those grapevines. Now, Are you a producer of fruit? How, you learn how to become a fruit producer whenever you get the Word of God in you. Because for years, I didn't know nothing about the Word. I was not a producer of fruit. I just was a normal Christian. I just went to church. In fact, for years of my life, I didn't teach a Sunday school class. You know, I was not a deacon. I remember when the church administrator asked me to teach a class the first time. I almost passed out. Me? Teach a Bible? I don't know nothing about the Bible. And I can sure, when I said that, I'm sure this is what the Lord said. That's why I'm going to have you teach a Sunday school class, because you don't know nothing about my Word, but I'm going to force you to learn something about my Word, because I have trained you to be a systems technical instructor on some of the most sophisticated airplanes there is, and if you can teach those, you can teach my Word. Don't you think that's why God trained me to be a system technical instructor? Sure, because He wanted me to teach His Word. So, but was I a fruit producer? No. It's a good thing God was merciful. Because I want to take you to John 15:2, and I want to show you what He does to those that don't produce fruit for His kingdom. This is really scary. So if you're not a fruit producer, you need to become one. Look at what He says in John 15:2. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. He does what? He cuts it off. What does it mean to cut you off? What happens when you cut off the branch? When you cut off the branch and door it death, does it, can it produce any more fruit? It dies. It's dead. And what happens to the dead branches? They get thrown into the fire and burned. Do you want to be thrown into the fire and burned? Ooh, not me either. But this is not my words. These are His. He cuts off how many branches that don't produce fruit? Every one of them. Now then, here's the thing about God. If you don't produce it, I didn't produce any fruit for a lot of years. But God was merciful. He's waiting on me. He's training me. In other words, I'm that little vine that's coming up that there's no fruit on it. I'm that little fruit tree out there that's growing and growing. And after 3 or 4 years, they finally a few little buds, but still no fruit. And somebody keeps working and working it. And finally, there's little peaches on that tree. And 5 or 6 or 7 years from now, it's a big, beautiful tree with great, big, beautiful peaches on it. Aren't we glad God's merciful with us? Because if He hadn't been merciful with me, I'd have been gone a long time ago. But now then that I've learned these things, I want to produce fruit every day of some kind, don't you? Because I don't want to get cut off. Well, let's see what happens. He says, He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will be even more productive. What? I mean, I'm going to be out there working and everything, and He's going to cut off an arm. He's going to prune me. Does it hurt when He prunes you? Oh, yeah. It's usually very hurtful, isn't it? But He's in the pruning business, isn't He? And it's good. It's for your good. That's exactly right. That's how He does it. He cuts us off. And I don't want to be one of those that cut off. I don't mind being one of those that pruned. But I don't want to be cut off. I want to be pruned so I can be more fruitful. Okay, let's go back to where we were in the 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. Okay, verse 9 and 10. This is true, and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of those who believe. If you do something for Jesus, you know, I've heard lots of people say in their life, you know, I want to be a preacher. They don't ever do anything. Okay, maybe that's true. I ain't found that to be true. Being a pastor and being a man of God, it will keep you busy 24/7, I'll tell you for sure. Verse 11 and 12. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Now look. I'm teaching this to you today, and I insist that you remember what I'm saying. Now, am I on safe ground, Betty? Is that what the King told me to tell you? I insist that you listen to me today. Now, if God told me to do that, What do we better do? If I insist that you listen, you better pay attention, hadn't you? Because this ain't me talking, is it? This is the Word of God that's talking to you. And He tell me, insist that you pay attention to His Word. If you're tired and sleepy today, well then wake up. Don't let me look back there and see you with your eyes closed. If you do, I'm going to come back there and punch you. Wake up. I insist that you pay attention, because this is not just some ball game we're going to. If you go to the ball game, you can sleep through it. I don't care. But if you're in church, don't sleep in church. You know, listen to God's Word and hear what He's telling you. Listen. Now then, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all, believe in what you teach, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and in your purity. Oh, man, there's some real requirements there, isn't there? Now, how many young men do I know that meet that criteria? Not very many. How many old men do I know that meet that criteria? Not very many. We hope so. We hope so. That's for sure, Tom. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Now, if you are young, and we got several young men in this church here today. I mean, don't let anybody bug you. I mean, if you happen to go to college today and you're a young man, I mean, you start talking about Jesus. I mean, there's people, especially if there's four or five or six of them, they'll gang up on you and they'll make fun of you and they'll do everything. Oh, you're one of them stupid Christians. Yeah, I'm one of them Christians, all right. But I ain't stupid. I'm one of them believers in Jesus Christ. You don't hesitate to tell them. But there's too many people today that's ganging up on people, and we send our young people to college today, and we're losing 90% of our young people that are Christians. They go to college. When they get out, they don't believe there's a God anymore. 90% of them. Don't be one of them. You know what? In fact, I said yesterday in the healing school down in Houston, I think at my age, they say you can go sit in a college class and don't cost you nothing. I've heard that. If that's true, I think I'll just go once in a while, find me a good college that I hear that's not teaching the Word of God, and I'll just go sit down and I'll just hear what they have to say. And whenever somebody says something about God, I'll just jump up and say, you know, professor, that's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I've walked in a place with God where I can do those kind of things. I have seen the King do awesome things, and I can produce the results. When he said, well, if you've seen God do something like that, where is that person? I said, no problem, I'll bring them tomorrow. In fact, I had somebody call me one time, a lawyer from New York. He said, you know, I forget what kind of church he was in. It was one of the major denominations of, I forget what it was. But anyway, he called and said, Thurman, I've been listening to your CDs and DVDs. And he said, I want you to know I have been in church all of my life. I have never seen a miracle or seen a healing. Never. I'm a middle-aged man. He said, you talk about it like you see it all the time. I said, I do. He said, you know, I'm not saying that I don't believe you as a pastor, but could you give me the names of just one person that I could call that received some kind of a miracle or a healing? I said, no, I won't give you one. Let me just give you six right off the top of my head. I said, let me give you some names. I gave him some names. And of course, one of the ones I gave him was Johnny Brumfield. You know, the guy down from Louisiana got the new legs when I prayed for him. I said, Johnny Brumfield. And of course, that one, he called Johnny's house and he got his son. He said, is this a Brumfield residence? Yes, it is. You know, did you have a dad by the name of Johnny? Yes. Did he get a miracle from God with new legs? Yes, he sure did. No problem. He's just running and playing. He's so happy. Oh, okay, thank you. So he calls back the next day and gets Mrs. Brumfield and says, is this a Brumfield residence? Yes, it is. Is your husband's name Johnny? Yes. Did your husband get two new legs when a pastor prayed for him? Yes, he sure did. And he's walking and running and playing. Well, the next day he calls back and gets Johnny himself. And when he got the third time, he called me and said, Thurman, I got to tell you, I called Johnny's Brumfield house 3 times in 3 days and got 3 different people, and all of them agreed with your testimony. And he said, we'd like for you to speak in our church. He said, I want you to know that I'm a lawyer, and I don't disbelieve one person's testimony. But he said, when I get three people that told me the same story, he said, I believe. He said, I called every one of those names that you call me, and every person that you told me about that received some kind of a healing or a miracle, every one of them agreed with what you had told me. So he said, we want you to come up here in Virginia or wherever it was, New York or wherever it was, and in New York, that's where it was, and speak in our church. So I went up there and did that. I'm telling you, I believe every man that's over 40 years old ought to be walking in the power of God. That's a Christian. Amen. I mean, is God a respecter of persons? No. So why are we not? Why did I go through my whole life and not see anybody walking in the power of God? I didn't know. I bet you the pastors, I don't know this for a fact, but I bet you the pastors that I was in the church with, I bet most of those men don't have 50 verses hidden in their heart. Because none of them walked in power with God. In fact, we went to a humongous church in Detroit here a few years ago. We saw people, we had 1,800 people in that church that night. We were there on Monday night. It's a church of 6,000. But there was 1,800 of them there that night that I preached. And I saw God do miracles, heal breast cancer, all kinds of things right there. And after the service was over, the pastor said, man, you can't fight against results. He said, we got to have this man come back. And so they asked me if I'd come back. I told them, sure. So they set up a date. And then they got one of my teachings about how Barack Obama is a Muslim. Happens to be a black church. They canceled me. I ain't never heard from them since. Never. All I was doing, telling the truth about Barack Obama. I don't care if he's black or white. I mean, I could care less. That don't mean nothing to me. It's what he stands for that's wrong. Amen. And so, in fact, that pastor, one day he called me and said, you know, I will have to say, Thurman, I now know why nobody in Detroit, he said, there ain't a church or a pastor in Detroit that walks in the power you walk in. None. He said, but I know why. They ain't none of us pure. He said, I know them all. That's a pastor of a church 6,000 strong. He said, I ain't walking in it. And he said, I guarantee I'm not walking in it. And I don't know a pastor up here that's walking pure and holy. He said, I know pastors that are sleeping with women in their church out of wedlock that are married. And he said, you want to know why there's no power up here in Detroit? I said, I know why there's no power. I already read the book. The book tells me why there's no power. When God says purify himself, what do you think he means?
Purify yourself.
How do... Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Hey, that's one thing about me. Hey, I'm just a teenager. I'm young, praise God. Don't let anyone think less of... No, I mean, well, we'll you know, make that... according to Abraham, I'm young. You know, Abraham, he's an old man now, but I'm young. Now, because you're young, be an example to all believers in what you teach. Be an example in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. There's some pretty tough requirements, isn't it? But who laid those out for us? God. This is God's Word speaking through the Apostle Paul. In your purity. What does it mean to be pure? What does it mean to walk in love? What does it mean to walk holy before God? When it says, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Man, you got to obey God every way in the world to walk in that, don't you? But if you do, wow, great things can happen. I love it. You know, when you say, talk about walking in love and walking in faith, I think about the day that I knelt down in front of that man named Johnny Brumfield, which I didn't even know. Laid my hands on that man's legs with those two crushed legs with those steel braces from his hips to his ankles. And I prayed the simple prayer of faith for him, and he tucked those steel off and he stood up and that man began to walk and run and play. You know, I will have to say, that seemed like a dream to me. It was so awesome. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? To see God do something like that, you think, Lord, sometimes somebody's got to touch me and wake me up, and that wasn't real. But it was real. It really happened. And then, of course, that day, I had first laid hands on Norma Garcia, a Spanish woman, an American Spanish woman, that had heard her sin for the first time in her life. She was a grandmother and had all kinds of Parkinson's and lupus and terrible things wrong with her. And she had repented and came forth, and I just laid hands on her and said, in the name of Jesus, and she was instantly healed. I mean, I saw her shaking like this, and I saw her become solid as a rock just as soon as I touched her in the name of Jesus. And I go over there and lay hands on him, and he gets healed. And then I don't remember anything that happened after Johnny run out. And when we were making their testimony, Norma said, Thurman, where's the little guy that got healed in the wheelchair after you prayed for Johnny? I said, who? She said, you don't remember him? I said, no. She said, you went from Johnny, there was a little guy over here laid stretched out on a wheelchair with his little wife. You run over and jumped right in the middle of him and screamed, in the name of Jesus, be healed. So the little guy jumped off the wheelchair and began to run all over the church. I don't even remember that. Now, you know, when God says, die to yourself, you know what he must have done to me that day? He must have totally killed me. Because I did not remember that man. What a miracle to see that you don't even remember it. Now, who could do that? God alone. But I'm so grateful to the King that he killed me that day, that I got to experience those three awesome miracles. I mean, a few years ago, if you'd have said you're going to get to see God do these kind of miracles in your life, I'd have said, you know, you can't be serious. Yeah, I'm serious. No, I wouldn't have believed it, Tom. I wouldn't have believed it. But God, if you do what he says, he can use you for his glory anytime he wants to. But he wants you to walk in love. He wants you to walk in faith. And he wants you to walk in purity. Amen. That's not exactly easy, is it? No. Next verse. Until I get there, focus on reading the scripture to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. What are we supposed to do? Read the scriptures. That's why I use the scripture. I mean, that's why I start somewhere and I go and I try to back up everything I say with, it is written. You know, I mean, I was raised up in a denomination that we may use one or two verses, speak 20 minutes, and then we go home. And when I left, I didn't remember what book we were in, what verse we were in, what it said. You know, unfortunately, I didn't learn a whole lot. But I didn't start learning until I started getting in the Word and really reading and studying the Word. And when I did, I realized there's a lot of things in this book that I never heard in church. People don't want to hear the truth. You know, they want to live in the world, in the flesh. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you have received through the prophecies spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. There's very few churches today, unfortunately, that when the elders lay hands on people, you got to have somebody that's anointed by the Holy Ghost and fire before you can lay hands on somebody and pass it on. Yeah, you can't give them something you don't have. But I'll tell you what, I want all God's got to give me, don't you? I want it, and I want all those spiritual gifts. You have no idea how many times, how many hours I spent on my face saying, Lord, I want all nine gifts of the Spirit. Lord, I may be a pig or a hog or whatever, but I want them all, Lord. I don't want just one of them. I want you to empower me with all these wonderful gifts so whenever you, and I'm going to walk holy and clean and pure, so when you need me to do something, I will see you do glorious things. And of course, I think about this lovely mother and her son over here from Hobbs, New Mexico. That's a long ways to drive to church, you know it? But, you know, they live in the city where I had the privilege of praying for a little girl down in Brenham. But the little girl lives out there where they live in Hobbs. And little Bailey Waldrop was in one of those chambers. And she thought she was dying. And, you know, and all she had all kinds of things. And she was allergic to everything. And when I prayed for her that night at 10 o'clock, after they'd stayed there all day long, I had the privilege to pray for her. And that little girl was totally, completely healed. And this couple, this young son and his mother, they know the Waldrops real well. And they know that little girl still completely, totally healed, didn't she? Yeah. See? Now, how would you like to have been the one that got to pray for little Bailey and see God completely, totally heal that little girl? Wow. I just stand and tremble when I think about what the Lord does through us. If we'll just purify ourselves and walk in love and walk in faith. Now, you can't walk in faith if you don't walk in love. Because your faith works by love. Isn't that something? How all these things are tied together, and then if you don't purify yourself, nothing works. Nothing. You got to walk pure before God. Those are the secrets. I want to purify myself. I want to walk in faith, and I want to walk in love. Don't you? I want to be that vessel when God says, ah, there's a little girl down there that needs to be healed. Let me look around and find one of my children that can pray for her. And he finds you. And he says, go over there and pray for that little girl and I'll heal her. Oh, you know what most of us say? Oh, Lord, use somebody else. Because the devil's going to speak in your ear and say, what if he don't do it when you go over there and make a fool out of yourself? You know, that's where we live. We listen to the devil more than we listen to God. The Lord tells us in His Word. He tells us to do these things all over the place. Well, we read it, and then we think about it, and then I'm going to do that. I'm going to go pray for that little girl. And the devil says, well, what if you don't heal her for you? Oh, you're going to look like a fool. All you got to do is say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go do it anyway because you made your son look like a fool for the rest of us, so I'm just going to go make a fool out of myself. If you heal her, fantastic. If you don't, fantastic. We'll get it done next time. But don't let it bother you. Just go do something good for Jesus. Be a fruit-bearing person. And if you do, He'll prune you and make you more fruitful. And you'll get to see more and more wonderful salvations, healings, and deliverances, won't you? Yes, it'll happen. Verse 15 and 16. Give your complete attention to these matters. How much? Your undivided attention. How many of us give God our undivided attention? Nobody. Virtually nobody. I remember, and of course, just like Dave has shared with you, when I'm flying an airplane in instrumental condition, especially if there's ice and everything else, and Dave's been with me in all those situations, when we're flying close to the ground trying to do an instrument approach, and all of a sudden I need to go to the bathroom, I don't just say, okay, Dave, we'll just let it fly itself, and I'll go back, and I'll come back when I get through, then we'll finish up. If I had to wet in my pants, I wouldn't get up at that time and go back to the back if I was on an instrument approach in icy conditions. Would you, Tom? Because if you do, chances are you're going to kill yourself and everybody in the airplane. You need to give that airplane your ultimate, all of your attention. Is that the same way God expects us to do Him? Give Him our undivided attention. Give your complete attention to these matters. I mean, read them, study them. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. I mean, get in there and do something. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teachings. Stay close to what is right, and God will save you and those who hear you. If you do everything He says and you speak this to other people, what's He going to do to those people that hear your words? He's going to save them. I mean, that word right there means He's not only going to literally save them, it means He's going to heal them. He's going to sozo them. He's going to make them whole. He's going to meet whatever need those people have if they hear your words, if those words are His words, and you're teaching them in faith, in purity, and love. Do we serve an awesome God?
Yes, amen.
Isn't this an awesome book? You can just take any chapter you want to, and it's just awesome. You can go anywhere, and it's an awesome book. But I don't see how we miss it. It's in every book. He teaches us these things in every book of the Bible. How did I read it and not get it? Wow, makes me wonder. I lacked one of the ingredients. I either wasn't pure, I wasn't walking in faith, or I wasn't walking in love. So God was not revealing Himself to me. But when I begin to get a little bit and I begin to purify myself, begin to walk in love, begin to walk in faith, then God began to open the book to me. And it's awesome. And then when I started praying for people, he started answering my prayers. Wow. Is he awesome? Father, we praise you and thank you that you are the awesome God. There's no one like you, Master. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, you're our King. You're our Lord. And nothing's impossible with you. And I just think of the awesomeness when you say, you give us the privilege, if we will get in you and do what you said, we can come and ask you for anything. And there ain't nothing difficult or hard for you. Nothing. You can make everything be perfect in a heartbeat. And I praise you and thank you that you are our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in so many ways. Thank you for moving on our hearts this week as we go forth. May we do something great for the kingdom of God this week. May we produce fruit. May we not care about what anybody else says out there. Let them run us down, make fun of us. Who cares? I don't care. I just want to see you produce fruit. And then, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for all the things you do. And all those that used to laugh at us and make fun of us, many times I've seen those people come to me and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior because I wouldn't cow down to their ways. I stayed strong in your word. And years later, sometimes before I'd get to lead them to Christ, but I've seen that happen many times in my life. I praise you, Lord, for the wonderful things you do, the mighty God that you are, and the wonderful things that you do for us that believe. Thank you, Father, for being our Lord and our God. Inspire us this week to train ourselves spiritually. And not forget the little bit of physical exercise that helps too. That way we can get our pants on. Lord, I praise you and thank you for blessing us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.